Chief Under Shepherd of WLC International. I'd like to welcome you to the instructional part of our service. But before we do, we're going to begin the consecration of our absolute fast. So for those of you who are fasting, for those of you who are being who are preparing to listen to the message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again as we come to this appointed time, as we come to this appointed fast. Father, we thank you that on this one day, you allow us to participate in the working of both your deliverance and the destruction of the things that hinder us in the flesh. Amen. Father, we can't praise you enough for what it is that your Son has done to deliver us, to atone for us. And so, Father, we thank you that for those of us that are fasting, this is the least that you permit us to do, and it's acceptable in your sight. Yes. Now, Father, we also ask that you would anoint me now as your messenger. You would anoint your people as your vessels, receptacles of your truth. And Father, I pray that everything that you have for all of us, we will receive. So help us to cast down the vain imaginations, the high thoughts, all the things that would exalt itself against you, because you and you alone are God. So Father, now have your way as we submit to the authority of your word and your spirit. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Again, like I said, I want to welcome everybody. We're going to kind of do a review, and I know some of you might say, well, why do we keep doing this review? Well, one reason we do it is there may be people who this is their first time. They don't know why we do what we do. What does it mean to be messianic? You know, what does it mean for festivals? You know, we have to remember that for a lot of people, they're used to seeing things as old covenant, Old Testament rather, and New Testament. And that's not what scripture teaches. What scripture teaches is first covenant and second covenant. So another reason why we also do it is with all of us, we don't always remember some things. And God is so graceful that he will remind us of those things. And sometimes all we need is a reminder. You know, so the review we're going to go through kind of quickly, but we want the reminder, you know, what are these festivals? What are these Moedim or what are these Moads? You know, again, what we want to look at is we want to look at their divinely appointed. You know, they're set apart, you know, so we're setting apart this day, you know, where we're gathering together, even though it's on Zoom, even though we're not in person. The fact is he has our attention. You know, he has our focus. We are in fellowship with our brethren. We have prayed and will continue to pray. We're going to receive instruction and we're going to give. We're not coming empty handed. And we're going to fellowship with our brethren. You know, we're going to remember today, again, the festivals belong to him. So we have to stop referring to them as Jewish festivals. They're not Jewish. They're his. They existed before there was even a bunch of people called the Jews. They existed before there was a term called Israel. So I have to see they are his. They're not theirs. They're his. Now, we all get a chance to participate in it, but he has never relinquished ownership. He's the source. He sets the time. He gives the meanings. So today we want to remember, this is my God's. This is his time. He set this. This wasn't, you know, Moses or someone else who set this. God had these in effect before Moses was ever born, before he ever went to the mountaintop. So we go again, we want to remember, why are these festivals relevant to all believers? It doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, these festivals are relevant to you. They're important to you first. They typify Yeshua's life. Details of these festivals tell you about his life, his ministry, his plans, and most importantly, the role we are to play in implementing those. And see, sometimes we forget we're his servants. And if we are his servants, we're carrying out our master's will. So we have to see his ministry is our ministry. His plans are our plans. So the role that we play in that, while it's him who's replicating himself through us, at no time are we rendered unconscious. We have an opportunity to either cooperate or resist. So we're going to look at the spring festivals briefly. Like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because we just had Feast of Trumpets. These set apart festivals typify Yeshua and his first coming as suffering servant. Why did the Jewish elite, why did the Jewish religious people have a problem with Yeshua? It's because of that duality. They only saw, most of them, the Messiah coming once. But those who had been enlightened by the Spirit, they knew that the Messiah was coming twice. So that duality, they were able to grasp and understand. Well, here's the problem we have a lot of time with those of us that have been born in the 1900s and later, is that we don't see the duality, the hypostatic union. In other words, Yeshua being fully God and him being fully man. We don't understand that union. So this is why the festivals help you understand when Yeshua walked this earth, he did it 100% as a man. He didn't do anything that a man couldn't do. One, we know God cannot be tempted. So if Yeshua was tempted, and he was, then it wasn't God the Son who was being tempted. It was the Son of Man, the human being who was being tempted. So what you and I want to see is those of us that have been born again, the temptation we face, because we understand the festivals, is not the Israel of God in us. It's not the born again person in us that faces the temptation. Is that old carnal man. But God had a solution. He had a plan to this. So Passover, Pesach, what does it typify? As a suffering servant, his work as the Father's sacrificial lamb. You and I will never be the sacrificial lamb that Yeshua was. However, you and I will get put into sacrificial situations. Unleavened bread. It typifies Yeshua's life as a sinless human being. You and I will never be sinless until after judgment. But you and I should be becoming progressively less sinful as time is progressing. First fruit, it typifies Yeshua's resurrection as the firstborn. We're going to be resurrected. And we will be examples to some others of resurrection. When people see God resurrecting himself in you, it encourages and helps some people realize he can do the same with them. And then Pentecost, Shavuot, it typifies his empowerment with the Spirit as a human being. See, so understand hypostatic union, fully God and fully man. As fully God, Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit. Who needed the Spirit was the fully man. Who needs the Spirit? We do. So now we're going to look at these fall festivals, these set apart festivals. Now these typify Yeshua and his second coming as the Father's King. So on trumpets, we talked about this. It typifies Yeshua's work as creator, because on that day he created all things. But he also set in motion a plan of redemption that was to take place from then to the day, them 10 days. On atonement, we understand it typifies Yeshua's work as mankind's intercession and judge. And then tabernacles, which we'll do next week, it typifies Yeshua's work as the king of all creation, the Father's king. Now, why else are these festivals important? They're one of the Father's extra vehicles to produce spiritual maturity in his children. What do we mean by that? If you do not observe the festivals, you cannot fully mature. as a believer. While you can mature, you cannot fully mature, because full maturation requires a complete cooperation of you with God and everything God has set in place. So if I'm not worshiping on the festivals, if I'm not following the protocols, it doesn't mean I can't grow. It means I limit my growth. I can only grow to a degree because there's details, there's insights that I need to know to mature about my Jesus. And without these festivals, and you're going to see some of them today, I will never get them any other way. We know God is a God of pattern. We know because of that pattern, there are certain truths. And because of those truths, there's certain powers. So if I don't know the patterns, I don't know the truths, I don't have the power. All right, so let's look at something here real quick. So we're going to look at how does immaturity and not taking a spiritual inventory hinder our walk? Everyone, please hold on real quick. Sorry about that. All right. So how does this immaturity and not taking spiritual inventory at Yom Kippur hinder our walk? All right. We know at Yom Teruah, at the Feast of Trumpets, we know God told you, he told me, he told us to take an inventory. He told us to take some actions so that on this day, he can take an action. So spiritual immaturity doesn't bother to take an inventory. There's no one on the face of the earth who's a believer who does not need to repent, who does not need to forgive, who does not need to sin less. So during this time, I'm discharged by God, ending today, to take those steps, because there's a blanket forgiveness. There's a blanket renewal if I would follow instruction. What do we mean by that again? Here's where immaturity comes in. What is the Spirit expecting you to have done when you enter today to worship? He's expected that you've asked for forgiveness from him. He's expecting us that we've forgiven others, regardless to the difficulty. Our forgiveness is a contingent upon how they feel about the act that they did. That's between them and God. For us to be free, this is maturity, I take those steps. So what does it make us miss when you're spiritually immature? What do you miss when you don't understand the festivals? What do you miss when you don't understand Yom Kippur? You miss the connection between these festivals and soul sanctification. That word is soul sanctification. So one of the devices that the Spirit uses to sanctify my soul are these festivals. Remember those patterns, plans, truths, power. So the festivals have the power to sanctify my soul when I submit. So watch the pattern again. I know I'm going kind of fast. We need to do this review. I'll slow down here in a little bit. Watch the pattern. So Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. What did the Father do? He sounded the alarms. He sounded the trumpets. He reminded us, and we started the month before, that this is the season to repent. Now, here's the important thing about repentance. When you repent, you don't make excuses. You don't give reasons why you did what you did. With true repentance, you take responsibility for what you did, and you don't include Well, there were provocations from other people. See, when I repent, I'm repenting for what I did. And I don't mention what they did to me to spark me to do what I did. Now, watch what maturity knows. Maturity knows that I'm told by my God to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. So what is that telling you? See, the mature person understands my response to you is not based on your provocation. It's not based on what you did. My response is based on my walk, my relationship with my God, and whether or not his word is supreme. So if I fall short, and we will, if we fall short, maturity doesn't say they made me do it, or I wouldn't have done it had they not did it. Maturity does like the sinner who went home justified, who stood at the corner and said, "Forgive me, for I'm a sinner." So when I understand these festivals, I stop making excuses for my behavior. I stop giving reasons why I'm not doing what I'm doing, because what I want is I want his forgiveness. I want that blanket immunity. I don't want to come to him and have to explain to him why I did what I did. I want to come to him and say simply, "Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Here's what I've done." So, Yom Teruah, trumpets, it leads us to repent. Yom Kippur, it leads us to forgive. See, if I want to go into next season and be on this side of glory, I'm going to need to forgive. Then Sukkot, tabernacles, it brings us joy. But I want you to catch this. Why do we have joy at Sukkot? Now, some of you out there can honestly say to yourself, "I've had some tabernacles, I've had some Sukkot where nothing's changed." Now you know why nothing's changed. If at trumpets, you didn't repent, if you didn't forgive others, then you're not going to have joy. The Spirit is not going to let you, your soul, have joy, because the way you get the joy is the way the Father gets joy. Now, some of us don't realize this because we hardly ever talk about it. The Father gets joy when you recognize who you are in his sight and you accept his supremacy and you ask for forgiveness. Scripture teaches you he runs to forgive. He gets joy to forgive. So what's going to give me my joy is when I do the same and I also receive from him. So this Sukkot, the thing you want to do before this service is over today is, however you need to do it, you need to forgive those you haven't forgiven to get that fullness of joy that he wants to give you at Sukkot. We want to, again, people say it different ways, but the bottom line is I want to have that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And it comes from me being in harmony with my God. So today, that's what we're doing, is we're coming before our God for his decision. And we want to be able to say, "Father, I've done what you've asked me." See, that's part of the "well done." See, I don't want to hear "well done" later. I want to hear "well done" here. And today's one of those days where we can hear "well done." So why do we have joy at Sukkot? We did what we were commanded to do. We heeded the call to repent. We forgave others of their offenses. We considered our ways and we turned from our sin. Now, what else is immaturity and not taking an inventory, not practicing festivals? What else does it make us miss? The connection between Yom Kippur and preparing for judgment. Now we're going to read a verse, and there's a verse we all quote, but then there's something else we never see about it. because we disconnected. But if I understand Yom Kippur, I will never make that disconnection, because I can't take the part, the one without the other. All right, Deborah, let's get ready to read this verse.
Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. Just as human beings have to die once, but after this comes judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him.
All right, watch what Yom Kippur and judgment shows you. What's the part we quote? 27. After this comes the judgment. Now, be honest. Don't most of us see that as a negative, fearful thing? Judgment. But notice what 28 says. He's coming to appear the second time, but not to deal with sin, but to deliver those waiting for him. See, if you remember something he said, Jesus said that if you believe in him, you get translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You pass from death to light. So why would the scripture say, come boldly before the throne of grace, if I'm to fear judgment? See, I can't be bold going before the throne if I fear judgment. Because the scripture says, when God judges, when God chastens, when God disciplines, who does he discipline, people? See, so if I don't change the way I see judgment, then what happens, that's one of the reasons why, because people don't know the festivals, they stay away from God when he's the very father you need to run to. My judgment is on the sin, not my soul. Because my soul is being sanctified. My soul is going to get prepared for life eternal with an incapability of sinning. So watch what he says so we can make the connection. So the threat of judgment accompanied by fear and trembling, it only applied to Yom Kippur. So there's no other festival where there was any possibility of fear and trembling, but Yom Kippur. So with that being the case, I now have to understand this next verse. What is Paul talking about? Well, we understand he uses a phrase that only applied to Yom Kippur. Now watch his terminology, watch his verbiage, watch the connection, then put it with Yom Kippur, and you'll see the same pattern. You'll see the same parallel.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey now when I am away from you. Keep working out your deliverance with fear and trembling.
All right, everybody. What festival involved fear and trembling?
Yom Kippur.
Only one, Yom Kippur. Now notice what he said, keep working out your deliverance. Okay, so watch what he just told you. Once a year, God allows you at trumpets in them 10 days to work out your deliverance. But he's trying to tell you now, if you realize he gave you that 10-day period once a year, but you have a high priest who doesn't go into the temple once a year, he's actually in the temple now. Wow. Think about that, folks. The high priest went in once a year to atone. Jesus, our high priest, is in the temple.
Amen.
So if I catch that, I realize I don't have to wait till trumpets to go before the throne with atonement to work it out. I can work it out at any time of the year once I catch it. But if I don't catch it, he's giving me a lifeline. Hey, at least come this once a year. But when you get it, you realize I don't have to wait till the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to present myself to my God. But I can't approach him without asking for that forgiveness and me forgiving other people. So I hope you all see what we're saying. See, I lose my fear of judgment when I practice what judgment is intended to instill. It's intended to instill, just as my Father loves to forgive, and it's his spirit that's working in me, then how I know it's him working is I too will love to forgive. I too will not have a problem letting go. I too will not keep bringing back what people have done. See, Yom Kippur teaches you, if the Father throws away your sins and you only have to deal with the consequences of the things you didn't know, then I wouldn't do that to you, nor should you do that to me. So if you're a believer and you keep bringing back what I've done, the fact is you totally misunderstood Yom Kippur. You are still an immature saint because you keep bringing it back. Yom Kippur shows me I'm not going to bring it back if it's truly forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to deal with consequences, but the Lord does not keep reminding us of what we've done. So now let's look at maturity. We talked about immaturity. Let's look at maturity now. What does the mature saint do? For sure, he or she is going to take spiritual inventory during this time. So even though I can come at other times, I'm going to treasure this time. I'm going to avail myself this time of the wonderful thing he has given me and you at Yom Kippur. So what does Yom Kippur remind me? What does it remind you? It reminds you of what that slide says. You were created to be at home with the Father. That's the restoration. That's the final piece of the puzzle with your salvation. It's what Adam had, you will not only regain, but it will be beyond that. He gained immortal life that could be shortened in the physical by sin. You and I gain eternal life that can never be shortened, that can never sin. So I'm not looking at Yom Kippur for judgment. I'm looking at Yom Kippur for preparation for eternity. Because I was created to be at home with my Father. What does scripture tell you? The voice of God walked in the garden. Now, some of you, I want you to think about this. What was the voice of God? You know, some people, when I was young, the Lord, they said, well, his voice sounded like he was walking. No, the scripture clearly says he was walking. So we have to understand no man at any time has seen God. So we know that Adam and Eve hadn't seen God. They heard God, but they didn't see God. So then who did they see? Who did they hear then? So you and I want to understand. You see that cube up there? That's what Revelation said is waiting for us. Then what's inside that cube? What's there? So what I want to understand about Yom Kippur is you and I were created to be at home with the Father in perfect harmony. Salvation is the fulfillment of that. This is what Adam and Eve had in Eden. But Jesus told you another parable. He said, this is what the prodigal son regained when he came home. Adam and Eve lost it, and they couldn't get it back. The prodigal son walked away from it. But fortunately, in time, he was able to come back to get it. So what is the Spirit telling some of you folk? It's time to come home. It's time to repent. It's time to forgive. It's time to let some things go. It's time to stop bringing it back up and up and up. And it's time to bow your head in simplicity and humility and go back to your God, which is where you belong, at home with him. So watch what atonement allowed. Atonement enabled redeemed men to return home without fear. See, what a lot of people miss about the prodigal was once he realized his situation and who he was willing to be something less because he now, for the first time, fully saw the value of being the Father's son. Because remember what he was talking about. Even the servants have it better than this. And some of you have forgot the privilege and honor it is to be a son of the Heavenly Father. And so Yom Kippur helps remind me of that honor and direct me and give me time to make it back home. And that's where we're coming. That's where we're going. We're going home. And if you are his child, you can return home without fear because atonement, repentance, and forgiveness allows you to do that without fear of destruction. So let's look at our Yom Kippur, atonement, at one minute. So what is atonement? Let's go back to that relationship. It's me coming home. It's the state of being reconciled. It's the state of being reconciled after having been at variance. So what do you and I know? We're going to use the prodigal as we go through this. The prodigal had an issue with his father and his brother for sure. We don't know if he had issues with everybody else. We know he had issues with his father because had he not had an issue with his father, he would have never left. So he was at variance with his father. He just didn't know his variance was against his father, but his father didn't have a variance against him. What's the Spirit trying to tell some of y'all now? What's he trying to show you? He had a problem with his father, and the assumption was his father had a problem with him. So let's read word.
Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Uhudevahe, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. Showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, and even by the third and fourth generations.
All right, I'm going to start there with that last part, then back up. Yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses. All right, what you and I understand is I'm gonna reap what I sow, whether I'm a saint or sinner. It makes no difference. But we tend to forget If I can sow negative and have negative effects, I can sow positive to the same degree and have positive effects. Because in this world, the positive and negative balance out. So once I understand atonement, my positive effects after a while will begin to overwhelm and overpower the negative effects of things I did when I was disobedient. What is he telling you? The more obedient I become, the more the effects of that obedience can overwhelm, can supersede the effects of my disobedience. Now, if that were not the case, then that would be like saying your clothes can get so dirty that you can never wash them and get them clean. So let's go back now what he said. Your God, your Father is merciful, compassionate. So what should I recognize? What am I looking for today? I'm looking for my merciful Father. I'm looking for my compassionate Father. So even though it is a judgment, that doesn't change who he is. Now, something you never hear about the story of the prodigal, you never hear him getting the part of the inheritance that he wasted away. You never hear him getting that back. But what he never lost was the inheritance that he would get when his father died. So there was a living inheritance, and there was an inheritance that you received at death. He wasted the living, but he had never received what he would at his father's death. So even though he lived that wasteful life, even though he lost all of that living, somebody please tell me what was still waiting for him that he couldn't corrupt, he couldn't touch. And he was going to receive, even though he had squandered what he was given earlier. See, so what's the Lord trying to show you? There are things God has for you because you're his child that you won't receive on this side. So you have no opportunity to waste it. You have no opportunity to lose it. Now, there are things on this side I can waste. I can lose. He's slow to anger. Why do we have this picture that God is always angry? When you read the word, you'll see he was angry because of all the things they repeatedly kept doing. But he's rich in grace and truth. Now watch what he just said. Showing grace to the thousandth generation. Forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins. This is why we're here. We all have sins that need to be forgiven. We all have committed the crimes again. Need to be forgiven. What does that have to do with Yeshua? The Father purposed your Jesus to meet his claims of justice. See, here's what people who don't know God, who don't know the festivals, do not understand. You cannot use the word love to describe God. You can only use love to describe part of God. God is love, yes. But the scripture also said God is holy. His love does not supersede his holiness. It does not supersede his justice. So even though man sinned, justice determined that since a man sinned, then only a man could get back what he lost. So his claims of justice via holiness as a human being. So I was reading something today, and they were talking about Jesus was not sinless. Well, if Jesus was not sinless, then he couldn't be justice would have rendered him null and void. He could not have been our Savior, because unleavened bread says, and leaven has always symbolized sin, that if he had leaven, that meant he had sin. And if he had sin, then he couldn't be an unleavened sacrifice. So Jesus had to live holy as a human being without sin. Why? Why this justice? By him doing that, that permitted those formerly at variance, the people who were at odds with God, the people who were estranged from God, the people like the prodigal who totally left, it allows them, watch this, to not rely on their own self, but to put their trust in him and become one with him. So in other words, the Father allowed Yeshua to be a representative of the whole human race, the new Adam, the new people, just like the first Adam was a representative of that race, that group of people. Now watch, if he allowed the mercy and compassion to go to 1,000 generations from Adam, what is that saying to you about after Jesus? If he doesn't wipe away the negative consequences of disobedience, then why would he wipe away the positive consequences of obedience? So just after I took after Adam, you took after Adam, but now that you've been born again, the festivals teach you, you now take after Jesus. And you are now allowed to share in his holiness. And now I can share in the redemption he gives as the head, the human head of redeemed humanity. This is why you should praise him even now. It's because here comes the thing about this Jesus. Let's read what it says.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made this sinless man be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him, we might fully share in God's righteousness.
So watch what God could have done. Is I accept his righteousness on his behalf, but you need your own righteousness on your behalf. But the love and mercy and compassion of God said, I'm going to let him live in your place, and then I'm going to take his obedience as your obedience, and I'm going to allow you not to ever get it, but to share it. And you're going to see today how he shares it. But to share in that redemption. So what I should have gotten, I don't get. And what I should have never been given, I get, because he shares. So what you and I want to see is, I don't want to have fear, because I'm not going to get cast out. I'm an heir. So even if I lost everything on this side of glory, what's my reality, heirs of God? I still have an inheritance on the other side. And even though I'm still in this sinful frame, what does Tabernacles tell me? Is I got a new sukkah coming. So I understand what God is getting me ready is my soul for eternity, not my body, because the body that I'm going to occupy is not the one that's here. So what is atonement? At one with me sharing in his holiness, me sharing in his righteousness. Now, who remembers the difference? Those of y'all had DIT. I'm sharing in both his righteousness and his holiness. So let's see if you all remember that distinction. For those that don't, I'm going to give it to you. In your spirit, you are righteous. You are not holy. Holiness can only take place in your soul. So when you got born again, you were sealed. You are permanently righteous. You are in right standing with God. You're justified by Jesus. Nothing you do can change that. Now, your soul still needs to be sanctified or be made holy. Now, there is something to do about that, and it's completely up to you. God is taking care of the problem, your wicked heart. God's taking care of the problem, your corrupted will. God's taking care of your problem, your impure conscience. Now God has to work on your persona in your soul. He has to work on your emotions. He has to work on your thoughts, your intellect. You have everything to do with that. This is what Yom Kippur is about, is my soul, my thoughts, my views on who I am, and my feelings. I'm now submitting to my God to be made whole. The first Adam lost the title deed to the earth to Satan, but the second Adam regained it. You'll notice that Jesus never did all this declaring and decreeing anything. He knew who he was. He knew the power he had, and he knew what he needed to do. Atonement expresses the concept. Let's go in there deep. Like I say, we're going to try to finish in about 20 minutes for those to feel the need. It expresses the concept of removing the guilt. You got to pay attention to that word. Removing the guilt of a person utterly out of sight. Not the sin. The guilt. Because when you're a child of God and you sin, you got to deal with the concept of guilt, because you now introduce variance into your relationship with your Father. And so this guilt has to be addressed. But there are three ways that you address this guilt biblically. By ransom, you know, in other words, you paid the money. By satisfaction, you fulfilled the requirements. Or by substituted victim. In other words, like under the first covenant, you took a bull, and that bull became the victim. That bull was substituted for you. Now, what effected, what enacted the second covenant? It was the substituted victim. Who was the victim? It was Yeshua. It was Jesus. So now I have to understand, if Jesus was the substituted victim to remove my guilt, and scripture told me that the blood of bulls and goats could only temporarily cover my guilt, but the blood of Jesus could permanently cover my guilt, I can't go back to that blood of that bull to cover my guilt now. A superior offering has been given, not by men unto God, but by God unto himself. So in substitution, it's out of sight. So your guilt is not in God's eyesight. I used to wonder this when I was younger. How could God get rid of our guilt, him knowing all things? How could he get rid of our guilt and still not be aware of it? Because I didn't understand substitution. I didn't understand justice. So watch what we want to understand. Let's say, I want you all to think about this. Let's say you committed a crime. I know you committed the crime, but I allow them to charge me with your crime. I never argue. I never profess my innocence. In fact, I just remain silent. I serve your time. Do you realize if I do it under those circumstances, I made that confession that you don't have to serve that time ever. Now, in substitution, why is it out of sight? Because it was transferred from the sinful to the innocent. Let's read word.
Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. Then the young bull for the sin offering was brought, and Aharon and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. After it had been slaughtered, Moshe took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar all the way around with his finger, thus purifying the altar. The remaining blood he poured out at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it.
All right, so notice, once that bull was brought in as an offering, once Aaron and his sons laid their hands on it, the sins of the nation were now transferred. In other words, at that moment in time, what was Israel? Four-letter word. What was Israel at that moment of transference? What were they? They were holy. Now it was slaughtered. So now you understand that in order for Jesus to be our substitute, in order for him to remove our guilt, justice demanded payment for that sin. Justice demanded guilt because of that sin. So when the Father transferred sin to his Son, when the Father disconnected from him humanly, now you know why he screamed out, "My God, my God." He didn't say, "My Father." He said, "My God." Now you understand why he was able to die, what really happened. Now he could be slaughtered. So now let's look at the purposes, because we don't want to forget that. Purposes, Yom Kippur, the details, the particulars. They prophesied Yeshua's triumph over three things: sin, death. I don't want you to see Satan. I want you to see the ruler of darkness. Those who do not get translated into the kingdom of light remain in the kingdom of darkness. And in a pseudo way, Satan is their master. Again, we know he's the God of this earth. Purpose for atonement and his making amends for his guilty people. See, so here's the thing. You cannot come to Jesus and not confess your guilt because of sin. You cannot keep walking with Jesus and not confess your guilt with sin. And you're going to see this here in a minute. So he's making amends for his guilty people with his life as an innocent human being. Why is this important now? Some of you may not like this, but I'm going to ask you some questions and you need to do some serious analysis. Because of this symbolism, and what was the symbolism? The shedding of blood, the use of blood for atonement. Israel was never allowed to eat blood under any circumstance. Let's read.
Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. This is why I told the people of Israel, none of you is to eat blood, nor is any foreigner living with you to eat blood.
All right, I'm going to ask you a question. How do I know that I'm still not supposed to eat bloody food or drink bloody drinks? See, some people think that prohibition has been done away with. I'm going to ask you this question before I come back to it. Have any of you ever noticed with devil worshipers, what are they always drinking?
Blood.
What are they always doing?
Blood stuff.
They doing things
with blood
to go against this prohibition because the devil is having them do it because they're cursing themselves. Here's my question to you. Is the life of the flesh of any creature still the blood?
Yes.
Yes. Has the prohibition for men shedding the blood of other men, has God ever changed that?
No. No.
So the blood has been given by God to only do two things. Be the life of the flesh and be used for atonement.
That was it.
No other reasons. What else did he do? He ended the alienation that was between the Father and men because of sin. Now, there's two sides to this story here. I want you all to get this. From his side, Yeshua's guiltless blood. Everybody see that? Guiltless blood. All right. Say this to yourself or say it out loud if you want to. You don't have to turn on your mics or anything, but just say it out loud so your soul can hear it. Yeshua's guiltless blood. So the offering, the animals they used to offer was typifying his guiltless blood. Now his guiltless blood took the place of our forfeited or our guilty blood. So the Father required the Son, the human Son, to shed his guiltless blood to take the place of, to cover for the guilty blood. Let's read.
Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. God put Yeshua forward as the kapara for sin through his faithfulness in respect to his bloody sacrificial death. This vindicated God's righteousness because in his forbearance, he had passed over with neither punishment nor remission the sins people had committed in the past. And it vindicates his righteousness in the present age by showing that he is righteous himself and is also the one who makes people righteous on the ground of Yeshua's faithfulness. Amen.
All right, so here's my question. So if God was only love, then he would have never given his only son. He would have never subjected to that kind of abuse to the one he loves. But in order, justice required, holiness required, a human being gave it away, a human being has to get it back. And that human being had to suffer all of the pain and all of the guilt that those who would put their trust in him would suffer to be their redeemer. So what does that mean to you and I? So from his side, his guiltless blood took the place of our guilty blood. His innocent life took the place of our guilty, sinful life. Now on our side, we have a responsibility. So what's that responsibility? It's called voluntary confession. See, you and I got to understand this, and then we're going to, like I say, kind of speed up the finish. You and I have to understand the presentation of Yeshua 2,000 years ago does not cover the sin you commit now that you've been born again. It covered your iniquity. It covered the source of sin. What covers sin now that you've been born again is not his atonement there. It's his atonement through your confession. Watch what the word says. For if we would confess our sin. See, so you cannot appeal to the sacrifice he did 2,000 years ago for your sin of today. Your sin of today requires not what he did 2,000 years ago, what he's going to do today. And that is you have to acknowledge what you've done to be set free. Let's read word.
1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim we have not been sinning, we are making him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Do you and I still sin?
Yes.
Yes. So my reality is, if Jesus was only high priest back then, that doesn't help me today because I still sin. So what I have to understand, what distinguished his priesthood was that his atonement covers iniquity, what I've done because of who I am, but then his priesthood is atonement for what I do, even though this is who I am. So let's read. So unless atonement, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here real quick. All right, so what do we need to take home today? What should I take home from tonight's lessons? So we're going to wind it up. I need to leave here for the reason for Yom Kippur. And here's why we need to observe Yom Kippur. Sin defiles me and makes me unfit to stand in my Father's presence. And unless atonement is made, my soul would be due the wages of sin, death. So let's get this straight, people. Atonement helps me understand, saint or sinner, believer, non-believer, if I keep sinning, I'm going to die, whether I know Jesus or not. So if the Lord didn't address that in his plan, then all of us who sin, as the word said, that when we sin willfully, there is no sacrifice remaining for your sin. No sacrifice covers willful sin. What covers willful sin is me confessing to the priest, not this human priest. We're not talking about Catholicism. We're not talking about pastors. To the priest. So what stops death is confession, accountability, recognition. Let's read.
Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. But because he lives forever, his position as Cohen does not pass on to someone else. And consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach God through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf.
So you want to know what Jesus is doing?
Amen.
He's being a priest. And he's mediating our sin. He's interceding on our behalf right now because we still sin. We still need mediation of that sin. We still need atonement for that sin. Now, remember, this once a year, I can get it blanket. But I shouldn't wait till Yom Kippur. I shouldn't wait till now to bring my sins to the altar. But so if I didn't even understand it, at least I could come now. But when I understand it, I don't wait. So let's wrap this up and look at some things here real quick. All right. Remember I told you how these festivals were before Israel existed. The reason these festivals couldn't be Jewish, because atonement was practiced back with Adam and Eve. There wasn't an Israel. There wasn't an Abraham. There wasn't even a Moses then. So when did earthly atonement begin? It began when Yahweh clothed, or in other words, that word is covered. Earthly atonement began when Yahweh clothed or covered Adam and Eve in the garden.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Adonai God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
So let's make sure we got this. That word there, clothed, means covered. Remember, they were what, people?
Naked.
They were naked because they lost the Shekinah glory that enveloped them. They're now naked. They needed atonement. They needed to be clothed. Who clothed them? Remember, they tried to clothe themselves with the fig leaves. Justice said, please make sure y'all get this. Justice said, you, the creator of the sin, cannot be the one that resolves or covers the sin.
Amen.
So anything they would do, anything you try to do to fix your sin situation, you will fall short every time, because the only one that can cover, atone for us is our creator. And he has to be the one that covers us. Now, I got a question for you. Watch this. We know that animal that Yahweh slain, that he slayed to give them the garments of skin. We know it wasn't slain for food. They didn't eat the food. How do we know? Because meat was not eaten until after the flood.
Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that lives will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants before, so now I give you everything.
So you need to understand, when that animal was slain, they did not eat that animal. But this animal was also not slain for clothing. How do we know? Because any animal with fleece, like sheep, could have been used to accomplish it and not require their life. What do you understand what the Lord was showing you and I right there? That innocent animal's life was specifically taken to cover humanity's nakedness. In other words, the Lord was establishing a pattern, is that sin has made you naked. You need to be covered, i.e. atoned for. You need to be at one with me again, but you can't do it yourself. I have to do it. Earthly atonement. This is why Yahweh honored Abel's bloody sacrifice and not Cain's non-bloody sacrifice. Cain knew what to do because Adam had taught him. And Adam had taught both him and Abel the need for covering. So question, how do I know that the instruction in Genesis 9:3 regarding eating any living creature is no longer applicable today? Think about that. Y'all can discuss that if you want to. Let's read.
Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why so downcast? If you are doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it."
So let's look at again your question. How does Yahweh's statement to Cain in Genesis 4, 6 and 7 prove that Cain knew the proper sacrifice to offer? See, we know Cain knew what to do. So what you got to deal with What you got to accept is, why didn't he do it then? So watch what some people say, and they miss the point of atonement. They say, well, he was a farmer. Abel was not. Abel dealt with animals. That had absolutely nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. So how do you know? So now let's look at the reason for the fast as we get close to closing up. Yom Kippur is not just a day to abstain from eating and the usual pleasures. Today is a time to stand in reverent fear of my eternal God. Not fear, I'm going to be cast out. Fear, that's a reference of who I am.
Amen. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. For on this day, atonement will be made for you to purify you. You will be clean before Adonai from all your sins. It is a Shabbat of complete rest for you, and you are to deny yourselves.
So on this day, watch again what he said. We want to see it strictly as judgment, but he just told you this day is about purification. Remember, we talked earlier. What did we say? To the mature, what do you understand about today? It's about soul sanctification. It's about purification. It's not about judgment.
Amen.
He's not coming back to judge me, to throw me away. If I obeyed his instructions on this special day, I could rejoice in him. Why? Whose idea was it to cover their nakedness with the animal skin? Yahweh's.
Yahweh.
Whose idea was it to unilaterally wipe your slate clean on this day? It's Yahweh's. It's never been yours. It's never been man's. It's always been his. And when I don't observe the festival, when I don't understand Yom Kippur, when I'm only seeing judgment, I miss the purification. I miss the sanctification. There's a joy I'll never have when tabernacles come. The reason for this fast, it's a time to judge myself. As my spirit judges my soul for sin, my soul judges my body.
First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. If we would examine ourselves, we would not come under judgment.
Notice, I'm examining myself. I'm finding out, have I repented? Have I forgiven? So I'm not judging myself as a sinner. I'll never be a sinner. Once I've been born again, there's nothing I can do that changes my status as a child of God. Now, it does affect if I'm a faithful one or not, but it never takes away my sonship. So when I'm judging myself is as a repentant child who strayed from the path. And it's time to come back to the path.
Amen.
A repentant child who needs his father's grace to restore his joy for the ignorant commission of sin, but I need my father's mercy to restore my joy for the willful commission of sin.
Amen.
I'm judging myself. I'm reminding myself what Yeshua endured to provide me this atonement.
Amen.
So now it's time to begin this fast and solicit his mercy and grace.
Psalms 32:1. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, those whose sin is covered. Amen.
Amen. So, let's get ready to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement. Father, thank you for showing us it's far more than just judgment. But Father, it's an opportunity for our soul to be sanctified, our soul to be recovered again through the precious work and blood and the atoning work of your Son. Father, we thank you again for loving us the way that you have and do what you do to us to bring us back home, that we can live forever in peace. We thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, for those of you who are watching this as a recorded video, our streaming will stop shortly. Thank you for worshiping with us, and God bless. So would the media team please end the recording?